For coming out to worship Christ, and we are just going to continue in our study of Romans, and here we are in Romans chapter 14. Once again, I invite you to open up your Bible to Romans chapter 14, and we'll continue our series. If you're aware, if you watch television at all, you're very much aware of the great conflict that is raging in many cities and no doubt in many people's hearts across the country. Now, I'm not a big television watcher, and I was telling my wife Nancy the other day, we pay to, you know, get our television through the phone line or whatever. It's probably been a couple months since we've watched anything because there's no college football, all right? So you probably know more about current events than I do, but I check the internet news sources now and then. And our country's in a mess. Our major cities have riots. There's a brother from our church who went to visit family a couple states away, and he had to actually take a different route because of riots in the Atlanta area. There's a brother this morning who's not worshiping with us because he works for the State Highway Patrol, and he's been called down to Columbia to help with peace down there for our state. There is hatred within the souls of people, and you see it. And guys, it's not a political liberal issue. I listen to what some of the liberals say about the conservatives. I listen to some of the words of what conservatives say about liberals. And I say, your heart is filled with hate. I mean, it is clear that our nation is just ripping apart because why? People in their hearts are filled with conflict. And people who want their way are fighting against people who see life differently. And if we think biblically, that really shouldn't be surprising because people are sinners. But that should never be true in the church. Because in the church, what has happened? We are recipients of God's love. I mean, we rejoice in the gospel. I think of Romans. We're studying Romans together. What is my favorite chapter now that I've been through Romans? Romans chapter 8. How does it begin? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And how does it end? There is no separation from the love of God. And so we as people who rejoice in the gospel, we understand how much God loves us, and thus we love one another, even in issues of conscience. Now again, let's make sure we understand what we mean by issues of conscience. The title of the message is Christ and Conscience. We must be clear to emphasize we are talking about issues of conscience. What does that mean? Issues that the Bible does not clearly say this is right and this is wrong, but areas that people who love Jesus and read their Bibles would disagree on. So for example, if someone says, yeah, you know, here I am, I'm with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, we're living together. I know it's probably not right, but we're going to get married and it doesn't bother my conscience. We would say that's not an issue of conscience because the Bible makes it very clear that's immorality. And immorality would be wrong. You say, but it doesn't bother my conscience. And we would say it doesn't matter if it bothers your conscience or not. The Bible says it's wrong. When we talk about issues of conscience, we're talking about issues that the Bible does not say are clearly wrong. What are the two big ones here in the text? Eating meat and observing holy days. So for example, we see in Romans 14 verse 2, just to remind us of the context. One person has faith, he may eat all things. He who is weak eats vegetables only. There was a disagreement. Can I eat meat or should I only eat vegetables? The second big example in context would be verse 5. One regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. So observing holy days, are certain days more special religiously than others? Now, in our contemporary Christianity, eating meat, probably the best I know, not an issue. Holy days? Yeah, maybe so. Here's some contemporary examples. Some people would have views, as we've talked about, that certain Sunday activities are acceptable. Others would disagree. So some will cook on Sunday, and some would say, you know, I don't believe we should cook on Sunday. Some would cut their grass Sunday afternoon, and some would say, well, I don't think that's the best thing to do. Some would go for a walk or a jog. Some would watch sports, whatever the case might be. And others would say, well, I'm not comfortable doing that. Or how about women's dress? Some would say again that, you know, women should wear to church, they should wear a dress, they shouldn't wear slacks or jeans or whatever. And others would say, well, I disagree with that. There's also men's grooming. And it used to be that in some very conservative churches, I still remember this, guys. I was a new believer, and I was going to a church not far from Ohio State University, and I was going to Bible study, Sunday school, before the service. And the teacher said, well, the elders of this assembly, the church I was at, have just decided that people who sing in the choir, men in the choir, are allowed to have facial hair. And the teacher said, I don't know what I think of that. And I was thinking, I didn't say anything. One of the things I've learned is it's often best just keep your mouth shut, you know. I'm thinking, that is really weird, you know. Like, really, a church that said you can't sing in the choir if you're a guy with a beard. And then I ended up going to a school where faculty weren't allowed to wear beards. And I regret you were not in our earlier service where Pastor Ward, who used to teach at that school, was sitting there with his beard and we had fun together, okay? As I accused him of being a rebel, all right? And here's Ward sitting there with facial hair and it's getting longer, you know? And I just said, maybe next we're going to see dreadlocks and piercings, you know, who knows, right? And Donna said, no, okay. Now, these are things we can kind of smile at, but you know what? If they're things you care about, they're not funny. And we disagree on these things. The issue is, how do we deal with it? You know how we have to deal with it? We have to deal with it in love. There should never be fighting and conflict on these activities. But what we should be doing is focusing on what? Not what are my rights, but how can I serve Christ? Notice verse 18. Verse 18 says, he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable or pleasing to God and approved by men. So whatever we do, we want to serve Christ. So I'm calling this message Christ and Conscience. And we're looking at the last three verses of Romans 14, verses 21 through 23. I'll begin reading now. It is good not to eat meat, verse 21, or to drink wine, or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Three verses, 3 points. How do we serve Christ in this way? Number one. And some of this will be repetitive. And you say, why? Because Paul's repeating the same thing. And one of the things I do in my preaching is if the Scriptures repeat something, I'm going to repeat it. And if you say, Greg, why would you repeat this yet again? I would say, because Paul's repeating it. He must want us to hear it a second time. Our first point, don't cause your brother to violate his conscience. That's verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now, in our church background, with our conservative churches that we're coming from and teaching that we've received, I think for all of us, no doubt, the item in verse 21 that jumps out is drink wine. I read about eat meat. I read about anything, I'm fine. But drink wine. And that is such a challenging and even controversial issue that I am going to just skip it today and we'll do a whole message on it next time. And I think that'll just be better that way, okay? So I'm going to deal with this text as if it's not even there, and then we'll deal with it, Lord willing, next week and hopefully address it in a way that'll be helpful. Notice what verse 21 is saying. It is good not to do anything by which your brother stumbles. What does it mean he stumbles? Go back to verse 13, please. The second half of verse 13 says, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. We're all following Jesus Christ. Don't trip your brother. I know and am convinced, verse 14, in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer working according to love, walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Paul's making it very clear You may believe something that verse 5 and 6, you can do it to God's glory. You're fully convinced you can do it to God's glory. And I'm even going to read the second half of verse 5 and verse 6 just to make that clear. We're not just saying, hey, I do what I want. No. Second half of verse 5. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, etc. I want to pause and repeat. You're not allowed to say it doesn't matter. Okay, I'm going to give you what I believe is a common misunderstanding of Romans 14. Meat offered to idols, Romans 14, who cares? Hey, do you think that's okay to do? I don't know. Romans 14, it doesn't matter. It's not what it says. Verse 5 does not say it doesn't matter. It says each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Guys, it does matter. And if a person comes to a conclusion that I don't think this honors the Lord, and yet you believe you can practice it to God's glory, make sure that you don't cause your brother to violate his conscience. Let me read verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. And I received this past week a lot of feedback on that word offense. Feedback such as, Greg, I never understood what that meant, and now for the first time I got it. Because many of you have been taught, if you're doing something that offends someone, it is wrong and you must stop. And that is not taught in the Bible. So for example, you say, hey, I'm from Detroit area and I like American cars. You drive a foreign car. That offends me. You need to sell it. It's not in the Bible, guys. And you say, well, what about offending people? It's not in this context. It's not in this chapter. You say, so I can just do what I want and offend people. I didn't say that. I'm just saying that what you're thinking of with the word offend is not what that Greek word means. We are not talking about, hey, I'm offended that you like a certain team. I'm offended that you painted your house a certain color. What do you do with that? I'm just telling you that has nothing to do with Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 20, is it's wrong for you to do something that causes your brother to violate his conscience, that causes him to stumble. Check out a translation other than the New American Standard, and you'll typically see that, okay? So I'm going to stay with a picture. This is for you children. Children, we're going to repeat something, okay? Ready? There's two people, Mr. Red and Mr. White. Children, who's doing something wrong, Mr. Red or Mr. White? Tell me. Red, good. Because Mr. Red, what is he doing? Shout it out. What's Mr. Red doing? She's tripping someone. Children, don't trip somebody. Adults, don't trip someone. You know you can do something. You're fully convinced in your mind that it brings glory to God. But, and I'm going to stay with the same illustration just to keep it consistent. Here you are going to a restaurant. And you say, I can go there in good conscience. And you invite a friend. And you say, why don't you come? And he's a Christian. And he says, you know, I don't know if I should go to that restaurant. I think they serve alcohol there. Well, if you go, I guess it's okay. But it's not how I've been raised. I don't feel good about it. You would immediately say, let's go somewhere else that doesn't serve alcohol. Maybe Chick-fil-A or whatever. Pick someplace. You say, and you would give that up. Look at verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. And the focus of this text is what? You are willing to give up your freedom. You'll gladly not go to that restaurant. Okay? Question. Let's just pretend that's accurate. Would I still go to that restaurant when my brother's not around? Here's my wife and I. Let's just pretend we like a certain restaurant. It serves alcohol. I know there's a brother. He's not real comfortable, and I don't want to influence him to do something contrary to his conscience. That's being a stumbling block. So when he's not around another night of the week, would I go to that restaurant? And the answer is yes, of course I would. Right? Of course I would. You say, and you would go and it wouldn't bother you. Of course it wouldn't bother me. Why would it bother me? You say it bothers his conscience. Yeah, I know that. And yet, I wouldn't invite him to go with me, but I'll gladly go. You say, why, Greg? Because that's what the text says. Just read the next verse. Verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. I've worded it this way. Practice, but don't parade. What you are convinced glorifies God. And let me see if I can explain that wording. Let's hit the negative first. Don't parade your freedom. Notice what verse 22 says. I'm going to put up the New American Standard first. The faith which you have. Let's pause. The faith. And that's not really talking about I believe in Jesus Christ and I know I'm forgiven. In context, that's what you believe you can do, verse 5 and 6, and you're fully convinced in your mind that it glorifies God. Some people translate this, the conviction that you have. The faith, what you believe brings glory to God, and it's not forbidden by the Scripture. You know what? Have it as your own conviction before God. Go ahead and do it. Go to the restaurant. You say, what does that verse literally read? See if this helps. This is what I would suggest is a literal rendering of the Greek text. Have the faith that you have according to yourself in the presence of God. So just think about that a little bit. What you believe, have it according to yourself before the face of or in the presence of God. Now in context, what does that mean? Let me put up what two other translations do with it, the ESV and the Holman Christian Standard. Keep between yourself and God. The faith that you have, what you believe brings glory to God. Keep between yourself and God, or keep it to yourself before God. You say, what does that mean? Well, here's what one commentator, Moose, says that I think is helpful. As the context suggests, the silence that Paul requires is related to the need to avoid putting a stumbling block in the way of the weak. This will mean that the strong are not to brag about their convictions before the weak, and especially, they're not to propagandize the weak. There are people who have convictions that are very strong, and they brag about them. I mean, how many times have I read a blog post or an article, whatever, and it starts like this. I'm sitting at my desk Monday morning, or Monday afternoon, or Tuesday, whatever, studying the Scripture, enjoying a cold beer, and a good Cuban cigar. And I'm already thinking, okay, I already know what's going on. This is a guy who was raised in a fundamentalist home, and now he's bragging about his liberty. Children, ready question for you. Is it good to brag, yes or no? Is it? No, good for you, kids. This guy's bragging. I can do it. I'm free in Christ. He's bragging. The Bible says don't do that. Or here's maybe a younger guy. Look at me. I can do it. He's bragging, and it's just not a male thing. Here's a woman, right? Look what I can do. And what would we say? We say you're bragging. And I'm wording the text that way. My points, that is, that don't parade your freedom. Let me give you an example maybe that'll be more practical for us as a church family. You may want to take your spouse out to dinner and you say, we'd like to do something very special, celebrate a day or whatever. And so you go out to a restaurant and it serves alcohol, but that's not why you go. It's just a nice restaurant. So you go and enjoy it. And after the dinner, you say to your spouse, hey, there's a movie I thought you'd like to see, honey. Do you want to go and see this movie? So you have a really nice date with your spouse, you go to dinner, and you go to a movie. And you know that there are people who love Jesus, and that is something they struggle with, but, you know, it's something they were taught in the past, don't do, even though they're not really sure they should or not, and you don't want to encourage them to violate their conscience. So what would you do? You wouldn't post it on social media. You wouldn't say, hey, have you been to this restaurant? Hey, have you seen this movie? You know that's something that they're not real sure on where they stand. You would not parade that. But you would still go and enjoy it. You say, is that the second point? Yes. Where do you see that? The second half of verse 22. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Happy. Some translations translate that word blessed. It's a wonderful word. It's a strong word. Happy is the person who does what? Let's look at it. Who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You say, Greg, that sounds a little bit ambiguous. I'll grant you that. He does not condemn himself in what he approves. Let's let the next verse interpret it for us. Sometimes if you don't know what a verse means, just read the next verse. Look at the first part of verse 23. But, it's an adversative word. But, on the other hand, he who doubts is condemned if he eats. So verse 23 is referring to somebody who doubts and yet they do it and they're condemned. So what does the end of verse 22 refer to? Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He is practicing what he's free to do and he doesn't condemn himself. Verse 23. Now he who doubts is condemned. But not the guy at the end of verse 22. He's happy. And he enjoys it. And just to stay with the same illustration, that's a guy who goes out with his wife to a certain restaurant and watches a movie and thanks the Lord and says, Lord, you're so good. I thank you for my spouse. I thank you for our whatever anniversary or whatever event you're celebrating. I thank you for the finances that we could buy this, you know, nice meal, kind of something nicer than we normally would eat. I thank you that we could watch this movie together in a way that would honor you. And you're not throwing it in people's faces. You're not parading it. You say, why? Because you would never, back to verse point one, you would never want to cause your brother to violate his conscience. Why? Because that's going to be a reminder, verse 3. And that takes us to our last point in the last verse, verse 23. Because it's always a sin to violate your conscience. So number one, don't cause your brother to violate his conscience. Number two, practice, don't parade. What you are convinced glorifies God. And number three, don't violate your conscience. Notice verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. First of all, there's a warning. Then there's a principle. What's the principle? He who doubts is condemned if he eats. His eating is not from faith. If you do anything and you don't have faith, I'm going to change that word a little bit. You don't believe. Your conviction is not that it brings glory to God. Guys, our whole church could do it. And you may be the only one who can't do it in good conscience. And you say, yeah, you know, but you know, Greg does it, and Ward does it, and the other elders do it, and I'm going to do it. For you, it would be a sin. Because the Bible says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Why? His eating is not from faith. When you eat that, you're not declaring the lordship of Christ. You're not saying, Christ is my Lord, and I just want to please him. You're saying, yeah, I don't think Christ likes this, and I don't care. And that's a problem, because what's the truth at the end of verse 23? Whatever is not from faith is sin. So we need to make sure we understand clearly. We would never violate our conscience. The NLT translates verse 23 this way. If you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you're not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. So Munz, in his commentary, puts it this way. This principle will be of special help to the Christian in what is sometimes called the gray area. You're not sure it's black or white. If it's gray to you, it's wrong. Not in itself necessarily, but for the one who is considering it. Someone mentioned in the earlier service a illustration that I thought made this clear. There is a man, and his wife graciously and kindly would do the laundry. So he would go to the office or whatever, and he would wear a shirt, and he'd hang it up, and after wearing it so many days, he'd throw it in the wash. And so he said to his wife one day, "Honey, should I throw the shirt in the wash?" And she said, "Honey, if it's clean, hang it up. If it's dirty, put it in the wash." And he said, "I'm not sure if it's clean or dirty. What do I do?" And his wife said, "Honey, if it's doubtful, it's dirty." And she said, "Okay." So he threw his shirt in the wash. Now, I'm not saying in all contexts, but in the context of what we're talking about here, that would be an accurate way to keep that in mind. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. All of you may be able to do something that brings glory to God, and you're convinced of it. But in my conscience, I can't. Then for me, it would be wrong. Now, last Sunday, as we gathered together, I spoke with the lady and who's, I believe, here this morning. And that's fine because it was a great conversation. And she talked to me about something that is just very relevant for our church family. She said, "Greg, I am from a very incredibly conservative background. I was taught growing up it was a sin to go to a movie. I was taught it was a sin to play cards." And she went on and said many other things that I won't talk about. And I was actually talking to someone this morning about this very illustration. And the guy said to me, "Greg, thank you for addressing this because that's our Trinity family. Many of us have been raised in backgrounds like that." So here's what the lady that I was speaking with, the sister in Christ, said last time. She said, "I've been taught things that were not accurate, but I was taught them so clearly that I don't think I can do those things because in my conscience I feel restrained, I feel bound. And now I realize what I was taught is not necessarily accurate, but it would bother me and I don't know what to do." And no doubt, based on my conversation with many of you and knowing your backgrounds, this is a reality. And so I want to cover 5 clarifications on conscience that I hope will be helpful for all of us. Number one, I don't want you to think, "Oh no, I have a conscience, that's bad." Conscience is a gift from God. It is for our happiness. Do you see that right there in verse 22? "Happy," or blessed. "Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." If your faith is in Jesus Christ, then you know God is your Father. He wants you to walk through this world in a way that you enjoy. When I see my children, adult children now, when I see them enjoying life in ways that honor Christ, seeing them happy makes me happy. And I watch my kids and I watch them with their spouses and children or whatever. And I think, "Oh Lord, I'm enjoying just sitting back and watching this." If you're a parent, you know what I mean. Guys, God is not up in heaven as we say, "I'm going to give you a conscience so you can't have fun." It is a gift. And the Lord wants you to be happy. And the way to be happy is to honor Christ. And having a conscience helps us to know how to honor Christ and not do what would violate our conscience. It's a gift from God. And I want us to have a positive viewpoint of conscience. Having said that, no matter what you've been taught, even if you know it's wrong, never violate your conscience. Never violate it. You say, "I don't know if it's right." Look, it never violate. That's what the text says right here in verse 23. "He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith." He doesn't believe he can do it in good conscience. "And whatever is not from faith," that is, you believe you can do it to God's glory, and you're convinced of that, that would be a sin. Never violate your conscience. It's intended to protect you. An illustration I came across is, think about your sense of touch. Here you are and you see something, I don't know, in your kitchen or whatever, maybe by the stove, and you go like that and you touch it and you go, whoo, that was hot. So you're not going to grab it, because if you grabbed it, it may burn the skin right off your hands. Isn't God good that He would give us touch that I could go, whoo, wow, I'm not picking that up. Now, there's probably a better way to do that, but you get the idea. It's nice to have touch. It protects us. Your conscience protects you. You should never violate your conscience. You say, but I think some of the things I have been taught in the past are wrong. Doesn't matter. Never violate your conscience. Now, another brother talked to me this week about this, and he said, Greg, I was raised in a church where I heard a familiar drum beat repeatedly. Don't trust your conscience. Don't trust your conscience. Christians should never trust their conscience. Is that right? Well, let's hit a third point. The fact of the matter is, your conscience is not always right. I could demonstrate that in many ways. The easiest way, Romans 14. Why are there disagreements going on in the church? Because there are different views on whether they can eat meat or observe holy days. They're both not right, guys. Your conscience is not always right. Certainly a great example is that of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul said, looking intently at the council of the Sanhedrin, he said, brethren, I lived my life with the perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. He said that before he was converted. I had a clear conscience. Paul, as you persecuted Christians, yeah. As you were killing believers or involved in murdering people, yeah. I thought it was good. I had a good conscience. But it's not right, Paul. He said, I didn't know that. Guys, conscience is not always right. Hodge puts it this way. Maybe this will help. It is wrong to do anything which we think to be wrong. The converse of this proposition, however, is not true. It's not always right to do what we think to be right. Our conscience is not always accurate, okay? You say, why is that? Well, remember, take off the C-O in the N off the word conscience. And what do you have? You have the word science. Science is knowledge. Conscience is based on knowledge. And we have different degrees of knowledge. You say, so do I follow my conscience or not? Well, you never violate it. You say, but it's not always right. What do I do? Here's a way I think maybe will help us. Number four, conscience serves as our guard, not our guide. You know, Jiminy Cricket, always let your conscience be your guide. Is that biblical teaching? It is not. Conscience is not our guide, but it is our guard. And I think this illustration may help. Here's a person driving down Interstate 77 South. Conscience, think of it as a guardrail. Notice that picture. You can get off at that exit, and there's a guardrail on both sides of the exit ramp. It's keeping you safe. Or you could stay on Interstate 77 and just keep going straight down the interstate. There's a guardrail on each side. It's keeping you safe. Stay on the interstate. Your conscience will keep you safe. Get off at that exit. Your conscience, the guardrail, will keep you safe. Watch this. Which is the best choice? Should I get off at this exit or not? Your conscience is not of help to you there, because your conscience is not your guide. See, your conscience doesn't tell you get off here, get off there. But your conscience is your guard that keeps you from dishonoring Jesus Christ in the decisions you make. That, I thought, was a helpful way of thinking about it. Our conscience serving as our guard, but not our guide. You say, okay. So why do we differ? That's our fifth point, last point. Yes, we differ. You say, but if we're all saved, we all have the same Bible, all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, we shouldn't differ. Well, Romans 14 is a testimony that we do differ. Why? maybe there's many reasons why. Can I just suggest two reasons, guys? One is because we have different levels of knowledge related to God's Word. And certainly, if you've recently come to know Christ, you probably don't know a lot about the Bible. And there's maybe many things that you just don't yet understand. So I tried to think of an example. Here you are, you put your faith in Christ, and every day you would read your Bible and pray, I trust. And then maybe after that you have breakfast and you what? You read your horoscope. And you find out, hey, what's the horoscope saying for me about love, money, health, and work today? And you do that and it doesn't bother your conscience. Hey, what are you doing? I'm reading my Bible. What are you doing now? I'm praying. What are you doing now? I'm drinking coffee. What are you doing now? I'm checking my horoscope. Does any of that bother you? Why would it? Until one day you're reading in your Bible reading and you hit a passage like Isaiah 47, verse 13 and 14, I believe. Where are all your astrologers, those stargazers who make predictions each month? Let them stand up and save you from what the future holds. But they are like straw burning in a fire. They cannot save themselves from the flame. You'll get no help from them at all. And you read that and you go, wow, God does not approve of astrologers, those who gaze at the stars, those who take the zodiac and make predictions about today and tomorrow. That's correct. And I shouldn't do that. That's correct. I never knew that. Now you do. And now that you understand, Isaiah 47 is there. If anyone listening would say, Greg, I've actually looked at the horoscope now and then. I trust that this knowledge of this passage would change your mind on that issue. Sometimes we differ on issues of conscience because we have different levels of knowledge of God's Word. But sometimes we have the same Bible and we understand the same truth and we apply it in different ways. And I think that's the second reason why sometimes we differ on this. Example. Can I safely assume, guys, that all of us agree modesty is a biblical virtue? I mean, that goes without saying, right? Modesty is a biblical virtue. I'm going to show you a picture of three women. Many of you will know all three. Children, here you go. This is going to be your other time to have fun today. Children, I'm going to show you a picture of three ladies, and they're dressed like women dress in another country. Ladies in our country don't dress this way, but ladies in another country dress this way. What country is it? I'm going to give you a hint. It's a very large country. You guys think of a country that you know that's very big. Here's how the ladies dress. Shout it out. What country is that? India. Good. Who said India? Yeah, you're awesome. Good job. All right. Now, those are three ladies. One of them, my wife, in the middle. And if you know if you've worshipped with us a long time, the other two ladies are involved in our ministry as well. So here are three ladies dressing as they dress in India. That would be considered modest. Notice that their ankles are covered. If their dress went to their knees in that culture, in Christian circles, that would be considered immodest. And I'm sure there are many ladies here today, and you have a dress that maybe goes to your knees if you're wearing a dress, and you would look fine in our culture. If you wore that to church in India, many Christians would go, "Why?" That's right. Yeah. Why would you dress that way? Now, lest you too quickly say, "That's right, Greg. We ought to have the ladies dress like they dress in India." Not so fast. One of the things I found out when I was in India is the Christian ladies would go to church and you could not see any of their legs at all. Their ankles didn't show. They were careful. And then from their waist to their midriff section is wide open. Nothing covering it at all. And I said to a brother I'm visiting with, "Hey, like, I don't know if you noticed this, but these ladies are walking around with their midriffs exposed." And he was like, "So what?" And I said, "In our country, that would be considered immodest." And he laughed and he said, "Seriously? You think a woman being exposed from chest to waist, that area, in between. You think that would be immodest? That's stupid. And I said, well, I'm just saying, if somebody walked into Trinity that way, I think more than a few people would go, ooh, that doesn't seem right. You say, what's the point? We've been taught to apply modesty differently. Different applications of God's Word. And whether it's knowledge of God's Word or application of God's Word, we realize that Christians differ. I hope those clarifications on conscience help. It's a gift from God for our happiness. It's not to be violated for our protection. It's not always right. It serves as our guard, not our guide. And we differ, perhaps based on knowledge of God's Word or how we apply it. But let's bring it back home as we finish. Three key points you have to understand, guys. Number one, don't cause your brother to violate his conscience. Don't trip him. Number two, practice, but don't parade, what you're convinced glorifies God. If you are convinced it brings God glory, be careful. Don't trip anyone with it. But live for Christ and embrace it and enjoy it. That's verse 22. And verse 23, however, make sure that you realize how important it is. You never violate your conscience. And what I said to my sister in Christ last week, I said, thank you for talking to me about your background. I understand it. I really do. And just so you know, there are other people here who've come from backgrounds just like you. Regardless of what you do, I just want to say one thing as your brother in Christ. Don't violate your conscience. You say, but Greg, I think I've been trained wrong. Don't violate your conscience. It is always a sin to violate your conscience. I end with a simple, I trust, powerful illustration. Here is a picture of a Boeing 747. If I say this right, I actually looked it up. Avianca Airline. And this Boeing 747, this is actually a picture of flight 011. In different plane, obviously, but on this same flight, was seeking to land in Spain, and it crashed. And this took place back in 83. And as the plane attempted to land in Spain, the plane's GPWS, the ground proximity warning system, repeatedly, audibly, clearly warned, pull up, pull up, you're in danger, pull up. I believe it was 15 seconds, pull up, warning, pull up, pull up. And the pilot ignored the warning. There's two versions of the story. I don't know which is true. One version is the pilot can be heard saying, bueno, bueno, yeah, yeah, whatever, boom, and he died. The other version is the pilot can actually be heard saying, shut up, gringo. And those were the last words he ever spoke before he died. Because he ignored the warning. The crew of 19 perished when it hit. There were 173 passengers on that plane. 162 of them perished in that crash. It is a dangerous thing to ignore your conscience. As your brother in Christ, never violate your conscience. You say, I think it's not calibrated right. That's a different issue. Never violate your conscience. It is a sin, and it seems to be a special kind of sin that really impacts people in ways that other sins don't. You say, Greg, then I better take it seriously. Yes, and I better love my brother or sister enough to make sure I never trip them. That's correct. And I should be willing to give up my freedom for the good of a brother or sister. Yes. Absolutely. And that's what we're learning here in Romans chapter 14. My prayer for us as a church family is that people who are used to living in a world where everybody just wants what they can get and cans all that they get, people who just want what they want and they'll fight for it, would see you and see how you love me and how you try to encourage me. And you even give up things you're free to do if it would bless me. And my heart is the same to you. And they would see that in the lives of the people from Trinity. And if they would ever visit us at all, they would see that in our church family. And they would say, wow, Trinity is different. Christians here are different. I turn on my television, I see riots, I see fighting. I watch the news networks and I see the two political parties hating one another. And then I come to a church like Trinity. And there are people who live life differently. But they never fight. They love. They're careful and encouraging. By God's grace, that's the kind of testimony we should have as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an absolutely, incredibly practical passage of Scripture. We pray that what we've learned or perhaps been reviewed of by today as we've reviewed the Scriptures, that this truth would be an anchor for our souls, that we would never dismiss the importance of our conscience, that we would welcome it as a guard and be thankful for it, and realizing it truly is a gift that helps us enjoy life. And yet we would never fall into the trap of using it as our guide in ways that would not honor you. And Lord, as we realize how important this topic is, we pray especially that you would help us to be careful about the effect, the impact our choices have on others, with hearts that are always willing to give up our freedom, lest we trip a brother who's struggling in an area that we don't struggle in. Lord, for those who would feel free in certain areas, forgive us for pride, forgive us for any way we've ever bragged or thought ourselves better than another. Give us hearts that love, even as we're thankful to be loved by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.